This evening, we're going to be looking at the Colossians and chapter 3. We're going to be exploring the theme of the pattern of Christian life. Before we read the passage, I'm just going to provide a little bit of context for those of you who may not be familiar with the message of the book. Colossians, and this is one of the things where I'm wondering if your screen's slightly bigger than my one. It's hard to tell the sizes on different screens. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul during one of his imprisonments, probably during the time he was in prison in Rome. When we come to chapter 2, we find it is written, well, in chapter 1, we find it's written to the church at Colossae. In chapter 2, we find that this is a church that Paul has not visited. He speaks of it being one of the places, along with Laodicea, which is a group of Christians he has not met in person. It is clear, though, in the book, that Epaphras, who was one of Paul's close fellow servants, was instrumental in the establishment of the church and was the person who had come to Paul bringing news of false teaching that was starting to make inroads into the church at Colossae. The purpose of the book, to address this false teaching. Things he's heard that are coming in. And to do this, Paul structures the letter in a very simple manner. Chapter 1 opens with initial thanksgiving and the record of how he has heard of the church, his prayer for God to equip them with the knowledge and power that they need for the Christian life. The remainder of chapter 1 goes on to establish the supremacy of Christ over all things before exploring Paul's role in bringing God's word to God's people. It is important that this is established right at the start of the letter. Paul is writing to tackle false teaching, and if he was writing in his own authority, then his word would have no more power than the words of the false teachers. By establishing the supremacy of Christ right at the start of the book, we have a strong foundation, one which can then be built on to show the error of the false teachers and the truth of the gospel. As we move into chapter 2, Paul tackles a variety of aspects of false teaching that have been introduced. We have not got the details of exactly what was being said, but it appears from the flow of the passage that there was an attempt to engage people in intellectual arguments. The passage speaks about fine sound in arguments, to encourage them to find fulfillment in study and debate of philosophical problems, to enforce the reintroduction of some of the Old Testament ritualistic law. And there's also mentions to people who would be exercising false humility and who would be bringing in the role of angels, exalting them above the place they have, and bringing about their own visions and spending their time on them rather than the things of God. A couple of weeks ago, Paul Harkes was taking us through our 2 Peter series and mentioned as one of the points that we need to beware of the false teacher within us. As I was reading through chapter 2 in preparation for looking at chapter 3, it became so clear how valid this warning is. The themes, the things that they were bringing in as false teaching, appeal to us naturally. We enjoy things, we like things to make sense, to be able to reason them out and understand them. We like at times to engage in debate of possible scenarios and possible outcomes of events. We like to be doing things that merit recognition. Now I see that last one in the school, and some of the folks here will recognize what I'm going to say. That we have pupils who make something that can best be described as a piece of firewood. They've put in the bare minimum of effort. They've made something you can barely recognize, but they're proud. They've made it. They've done it. And they want the award for best woodworker at Dunbar Grammar School. That's the way our minds work. We like to do something and we like to get recognition for it. In each of these ones, the area of false teachings is tackled immediately by Paul. The knowledge, we are told that in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. the fulfillment through philosophy. We are told that everything has been brought to fullness in Christ. When we look at the ritualistic law and doing things, we are told that the Old Testament was a picture, but the reality of it is found in Christ. The pictures, the ways by which man came to know God, is now fulfilled in Christ. Having tackled that, chapters 3 and chapter 4 give us a pattern for Christian life. The end of chapter 4 being Paul's closing greetings. We're now going to read our chapter, the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. That context hopefully will just help some of you to understand the writing of this section. Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 1. If you're in the Red Church Bibles, it's page 1184. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.